Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Last week, as we were looking at Philippians 3, we've had a couple sermons already in this new section of the letter, but we began to ask the question, what made Paul tick? How are we to understand the Apostle Paul? How do we make sense of him? And the first thing that we looked at was that he's a converted man. If we don't understand that, we can't understand the man who said in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." So Paul had been born again, and Paul had turned to God in repentance and faith. That's what I mean by converted. He changed his course entirely in his life. He, as we considered it, reevaluated his values. Those things that were gain, he now counted loss. And he totally reoriented his life so that really, for Christ, captured the way that he lived his life. So Paul was a converted man. The second thing we considered in how do we understand Paul is that he was an ambitious man. And what I meant by that is verse 10a, where he says, "that I may know him." So Paul was ambitious to know Christ. So as a converted man, his ambitions were redirected. And he now desired above all to know Christ, to know him savingly, to know him personally, to experience him even. The pearl of great price was now his ambition and his prize. So this morning, we're going to consider two more things about Paul as we continue to ask, how do we understand this man? And so this would be part two of understanding Paul, but a more direct title would be pressing toward the goal. So pressing toward the goal. And as we look at two things here about this man, Paul, it's not just going to help us understand Paul, but it's going to help us understand the Christian life. So I want to read verses 10 to 16. So verse 10 here begins with that great statement of his ambition to know Christ. And this is following what he said, I count all things rubbish. He says that I may gain Christ. There's one statement of purpose. But he also says to be found in him. And then now his ultimate purpose is verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then somewhat, just in case you don't misinterpret his words, it seems he adds this, for that reason, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Let's seek the Lord's help. Oh God, again we come to you seeking your blessing as we open your word. We pray that you would give us clarity. We pray that your spirit would help us as we open your word, help us to understand. We pray, Father, that you would help us to receive your word, to embrace it. Lord, we ask that Christ would be magnified. We seek your blessing in all of this, Lord, that you would bring fruit from the planting of your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Christian life, we are told in the Bible, is a fight and it's a race. So it's a fight and it's a race. It's a fight, a sort of spiritual wrestling match, as Paul speaks of it in Ephesians 6, and even warfare that we enter into. And in order to stand firm, to stand our ground in this fight, We have to fight. And we fight not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord and with the whole armor of God that he gives us. So we're to put it on and to stand and to fight in the strength of the Lord. The Christian life's also a race. It's a race that we must run. We know that text in Hebrews 12, one of our favorites, where it says to us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, the race of faith that every Christian is on. And the key word there is endurance. Let us run the race with endurance, with perseverance. So this race of faith, it's not so much a sprint to the finish as it is a marathon. It's a long distance race and one that requires endurance all the way to the finish. Now, many have gone before us, as the writer to Hebrews brings out here, this great cloud of witnesses that we have who have gone before us and they've run well. They finished their race. And the point there in Hebrews 12 is that heading the pack of these great cloud of witnesses is Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who has endured for the joy that was set before him. We read there, he endured the cross. But then there's those countless others and men like Paul, who we now turn our attention to. Men who've endured to the end, who have run the race well. Even as Paul wrote, as he's coming to the end of his life, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, evaluating his life and the point that God has brought him to, he says, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And my burden this morning, in the aim of this sermon, is to help us all to have that testimony. As we get to the end of our lives, I want us all to be able to say that we finished well, that we fought the good fight, that we kept the faith. Now, some of you here have not entered the race. Some of you here have not been converted. You're not Christians, and my hope and prayer is that you, like Paul, would be converted, that you would be born again, that you would turn to God in faith and repentance, trusting in Christ alone. But many of you, by God's grace, are in the race, and you're running well. And like Paul, I hope you will keep running. I hope you will stay the course in this race of faith. But then there's others who've entered the race, but may not be running so well. Maybe your running's turned to coasting, possibly even drifting away from the course. I don't want to see anybody dropping out of the race of faith. And my desire is that if any of you are beginning in that direction, that God would grant to you repentance, and that through his word and by the work of his spirit, you would be re-energized and refocused in the Christian life. It's a tragedy when we see people walk away from the faith, when we see people abandon Christ. And recent headlines even have reminded us of this sad reality of apostasy. Some of you will know a man I'm talking about, a man who appeared to be running quite well and now has renounced his faith. And we can only pray that this is a temporary backsliding for this man and not a complete apostasy. But the question is, how are we to endure? We're in this race by grace. How are we to endure this? How are we to finish the race like Paul? And I have two main points this morning, two main points about how Paul ran his race. And these are a continuation, as I said, of the points that I made last week. So to understand Paul, we have to realize first that he's converted, and that he is an ambitious man. He wants to know Christ, but also that he was a driven man and a focused man. So we're going to look at his drive and at his focus this morning. So the first thing I want us to think about is that Paul was a driven man. Paul was a driven man. Now, ambition is not always met with drive. I've met a lot of ambitious young men, for example, who have great aspirations and desires. Maybe they want to climb the corporate ladder. They want to be CEOs someday, have their own company. They want to be professional baseball players or golfers, whatever it might be. They're ambitious, and yet I have met far fewer driven young men. So that the drive then isn't the same as the ambition, is my point. So you can have ambition, you can have desires without the drive to actually pursue those goals and ambitions. But when we look at the life of Apostle Paul, we see a man who had both a holy ambition to know Christ and also a holy drive to pursue that great ambition. So it was met with this drive to obtain the goal of knowing Christ. And we see that here in the language of this text, in verses 12 to 14 in particular. So you see in verse 12 that Paul says, I press on. I press on. And now that's actually the same verb that's translated in verse 6 as persecute. When he says, I persecuted the church, that's the same verb. And it means to move rapidly or decisively toward an object. So at one point, he was moving rapidly towards the church to destroy the church, but now he's been converted and he's moving towards something else. He's pressing on. He's running. We see that again in verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal. The goal, that's the finish line. You see, it's a race metaphor here. He's pressing on toward the finish line. He's running. But we see this most clearly, this race metaphor, in verse 13. Now, Paul pictures himself here as a runner, and we need to try to picture this as he describes the details. It's a runner who's reaching forward. So listen to his language here, verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And really, he just says, but one, which is stronger. He says, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching or straining forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. So here we have Paul. He's picturing himself as a runner, as an athlete who's straining and stretching and pressing forward to the finish line, to the goal. So Paul here clearly is driven. Paul is driven to make progress in the Christian life, to keep going, to always be pressing on toward the goal. Paul knew he hadn't arrived, as we might say it. And he really emphasizes this in verses 12 and in verse 13. He says, look, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. And then again, verse 13, as we just read, I don't count myself to have apprehended. So he's saying, I haven't arrived. I know that I'm not perfect. So I keep pressing on. Paul had made remarkable progress in sanctification. Paul was growing tremendously in grace, but even with that, he was not about to coast. Paul's motto, we could say, for the Christian life was onward and upward. Always onward, always upward. Never downward and backward. And his desire is that the Philippians would have that same mindset. He wants them to think the same way. And of course, that's a message for us, that we have the mindset of Paul, this onward and upward mindset in the Christian life. Because you see, Paul's not just writing these things to boast. He's not just saying, look how I'm running. He's not boasting. What he's doing is he's instructing. And we see that with his transition in verse 15, where he says, therefore. So he's saying, I have a point here. I'm not just telling you that I'm running the race so well. He's saying, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, think this way, have this mindset that I do about the Christian life. Now, he's speaking here, notice, to the mature. To the mature. It's a word that could be translated perfect. It's related to the verb, actually, when he says, not that I've already been perfected or am perfected, it's related to that. It seems maybe Paul is engaging in a bit of wordplay, as he often does. So maybe there were some Christians there who were thinking they had arrived, thinking that they had been perfected in the Christian life. So what Paul might be saying then is, let us who are mature realize that we're not already perfected. And he uses this word saying, those of you who say or think maybe you've arrived, keep in mind that you haven't, that you've not been perfected. And that being the case, keep pressing on, keep making progress. So you see his reasoning there. And then he adds there in verse 15, the second part of it, he says, if in anything you think otherwise, I want you to have this mindset, but if you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So there's his first point. He says, let's all press on in the Christian life, keeping in mind that we have not arrived and will not arrive in this life. And then he has a second related point here. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, if you've got the New King James Version, you'll notice in the margin there, it talks about an omission where there's a shorter version here that would end after walk by the same. And looking at the manuscript evidence, it does seem the shorter version is to be preferred, although the longer version captures what Paul means here. I think the ESV gets it right. It says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. That's what he's saying. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. The verb there, hold true, or as we have it, walk by the same rule, means to keep in step. It was originally a military term. It's the term that we have in Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. So Paul is saying something like this. He's saying, my fellow runners, we must stay the course. That's basically what he's saying. So there's his two points. He points to his example and he says, look, none of us have arrived. Let's keep pressing on and let's stay the course. That's his message. Very simple here. So we're meant to draw some practical lessons. Paul intends for the Philippians to do that, and we need to draw lessons here from Paul's example. We're exhorted to think like Paul. He's even going to say that in verse 17, the very next verse, brethren, join in following my example. So we're meant to learn here and to be exhorted and encouraged. And what we're encouraged in is the Christian life, the race. And we're encouraged to see it as ongoing, something we have to keep doing, keep running by God's grace with perseverance. We're encouraged to have drive, to have even energy in the Christian life, to keep making progress. We have to keep pressing on. We have to stay the course. That's what Paul is encouraging us here to do. Now, if it seems like I've preached this message before, it's because I have. Paul is bringing out things that he's already said in his letter. One of the themes in his letter is the necessity of progress in the Christian life. We must be progressing or else we're regressing. So he brings that out. We saw that, for example, in the first chapter in his prayer when he says, verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. So that's something of a great theme in this letter. More and more. Keep growing. It's sanctification. We saw in chapter 1 as well, verse 25, that he's concerned for their progress and their joy of faith. And then we had that big central section beginning with verse 27 of chapter 1 where he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that whole section we saw was a call to sanctification, a call to progress and to growth in the Christian life. So this is something that we've looked at, something Paul's already spelled out here and is now reinforcing by his own example. We've seen another related theme in this letter, and that's not just the necessity of progress, but the necessity of our working. The necessity of us working at our faith, or as Paul might put it, exercising ourselves unto godliness. So Paul, of course, is going to stress the priority of grace. He says, God began a good work in you, and he's going to complete it. But you know what he also says? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, and then immediately adds, because or for God is the one who's working in you. He's working in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So we must be making progress. We must be working. All the while realize it's because God is working powerfully in us. So we've seen these sorts of things already. And the question then that we now ask once again, as we come to this part of the letter, is, are we pressing on? Are you pressing on in the race of faith? Are you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? So Paul encourages us here not to let up. So don't let up. Don't coast in the Christian life. Especially maybe if you say, I've become quite mature, and many of you have by God's grace, and yet Paul's example reminds us we still can't coast, lest we drift. Don't stop putting on the whole armor of God. Pastor John's been preaching to us on that. Keep putting on the whole armor of God. Don't stop resisting the devil. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop resisting temptation, fighting sin, guarding your eyes and guarding your ears. Don't stop doing these things. Don't stop guarding your tongue. Don't stop guarding your heart. Don't stop confessing your sins. Don't stop repenting and asking for forgiveness. Don't stop drawing near to God. Don't stop seeking God's face in prayer. Don't stop reading and studying his word and hiding it in your heart and meditating upon it. Don't stop going to church. Keep coming. Keep putting yourself under the sound of God's word. Keep using all of the public and private means of grace that God has given us. If we keep on using the means of grace, then we will keep on running the race. That's what God uses. So don't stop in these things, but keep pressing on. That's the first thing we see Paul encouraging us here. We see he's a driven man. He's a driven man, and we ought to be driven in the Christian life as well, to press on. But Paul was not just a driven man. We see something else here in our text. There's something else that explains this holy drive that Paul has. So he was a driven man, but secondly, Paul was a focused man. Paul was a focused man. So Paul's drive wasn't groundless. And it wasn't aimless. He wasn't just driving on in any direction just to drive on. Paul said himself that he ran not with uncertainty in 1 Corinthians 9:26. So Paul ran with certainty. His drive was firmly grounded and it was clearly directed. So his drive was grounded in the gospel and it was clearly directed to a specific goal. To the finish line. So Paul ran the way he did because he didn't lose sight of this. Paul never lost sight of the foundation and the goal of his faith. He kept these things in view. He kept in focus the gospel and the goal. The gospel and the goal. If we want to put this another way, Paul never lost sight of his ambition to know Christ. That kept driving him. So if we're to run the race of faith like Paul, we need to be focused. We need this sort of focus on the gospel and on the goal. If you're a runner and you lose focus in the race, you're in danger of slipping or tripping and stumbling. Or if you're a boxer, you lose your focus, you might get knocked out, even just for a second. It's the same way in the Christian life. If we lose our focus, we put ourselves in danger. So we see first that Paul focused on the gospel. He focused on the objective historical facts of the gospel. Now, we see evidence of this in our text, especially in verse 10. His great ambition is to know Christ, and he explains that by saying he wants to experience the power of his resurrection. So there's one objective fact of the gospel we see that Paul focuses on in his life, the power of his resurrection, but he says also the fellowship of his sufferings. So he has the sufferings of Christ in mind as he runs the race. And then he says being conformed to his death. So he's focusing on the resurrection, the sufferings of Christ. He's focusing on the death of Christ on the cross. These are what we might call objective historical facts of the gospel, the person and the work of Christ. And we see more evidence of this throughout the letter, that he's focusing on these gospel facts, these objective gospel facts. As I read already, when he's calling them to sanctification, he says, you need to walk worthy, you need to conduct yourself in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ. So he's saying, as you live the Christian life and as you run the race, keep in mind the gospel of Christ. And you need to walk worthy of that gospel. So keep in mind the gospel of Christ, who Christ is and what he has done to deliver sinners from their sin. We see it even in this main illustration that he gives in the Christian life. And of course, it's Christ. That Christ hymn we look at that's so rich, where he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And here's some of the objective facts of the gospel, who Christ is, who being in the form of God, okay, he's God himself, the second person of the Trinity. But being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He became a man. So more facts here. He's keeping these things in mind. God, the Son of God, took on flesh. He took the form of a bondservant, and he came in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then we have the exaltation of Christ, beginning with his resurrection, which he brings out here. So Paul's focusing on these objective historical facts of the gospel, and he's bringing these things before the eyes of the Philippians. And he's saying, as you run, don't lose sight of these facts. We won't finish our race if we lose sight of these facts. If we lose sight of the objective historical facts of the gospel, which we hear quite often, then we will not stand and keep the faith. I said before that knowing Christ, this is one of those big things here, it's more than knowing about him, but we need to remember it's not less than knowing about him. If we're to believe in him for salvation, we need to know about him. There are certain things we need to know about who he is and what he has accomplished to save sinners. And these are certain objective facts that we need to know and embrace and hold to. And Paul very clearly makes this point in another letter in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to what he says here. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he's saying, hold fast these things. Keep them in your focus and in your grip. He says, for I, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Here's the objective facts. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So a very succinct summary there of gospel facts, but Paul kept these in view, and we must keep them in view, and we must hold to these sorts of things. Now, the question is, what danger are we in if we lose focus of these objective historical facts? And quite simply, the danger is it will make shipwreck of our faith. If we lose focus of the foundation, we will not stand. So the gospel's the foundation, and as we sing, all other ground is sinking sand. And you cannot stand, let alone run on sinking sand. We have to keep these things in focus. The facts of the gospel. If we don't, there are a number of things that can happen, but one thing is we might misplace our confidence. We might begin to look at our accomplishments rather than what Christ has accomplished. And it's possible when Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, he might have this in mind. Those things that were once gained to me, they're now lost. He says, all those accomplishments, those attainments, he says, they're nothing to me. He says, I forget them. I run on ahead. And maybe that's what he means. But if we forget the gospel, we may fall into the temptation to boast in the flesh. But Paul's not just focusing on the objective historical facts of the gospel. That's part of it. But he's also focusing on what I would call the subjective facts of the gospel. So objective and subjective. So for Paul, the gospel was not just this message that's out there, these facts, these historical bits of information. For Paul, the gospel was a message of good news for him. So it wasn't just that Christ died on the cross. But for Paul, it was Christ died on the cross for my sins. Not just that Christ came to save sinners, but Paul is saying Christ came to save me, the chief of sinners. It wasn't just the objective fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, but for Paul, it was subjective. He says, he's my Lord. So that's what I mean by Paul not only focusing on the objective facts, but the subjective facts, that this gospel's for him because he's received Christ by faith. So Paul didn't just focus, we could say, on the accomplishment of redemption by Christ, but he focused on the application of that redemption to him. So where do we see this in the text? Notice that Paul says that Christ Jesus has laid hold of him. Verse 12. He says this, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, this is a difficult verse to translate. But one thing is clear in the text is that Christ has laid hold of Paul. And he's focusing on that. He's pressing on with that in mind that Christ has laid hold of him. And what he probably has in mind is his conversion. That Christ laid hold of him. And the point is that this encourages him in the race. And again, the ESV translation gets this right, I think. It says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. I think that's the right translation, that there's cause expressed here. Christ Jesus has made me his own. He's taken hold of me, so I press on to take hold. That's what he's saying. So that there's a subjective fact that he focuses on. But Paul also speaks about the call of God in his life. So Christ has laid hold of him, but look at verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul focused on the fact that God had called him. This is what we often call the effectual call of God. This is the call of God that summons men in to a state of salvation, the call that is effective. And he's saying here, God has called me. And Paul, as you know, in his letters, gives a lot of attention to the call of God. He thought about it often, it seems, in his life. And he writes to the churches to also think about it. He received great encouragement to run the race by thinking about the fact that God had called him. God had sovereignly and effectually called him when he was going in the opposite direction. So he's called him. This call, it's the work of God the Father's power and of his grace. Now, We see this. Let me just read one text to you in 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. And we see here in this text how Paul was encouraged by the call of God in his life, and he wanted other Christians to press on remembering that call. So 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Verse 9, "God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So he keeps these things in view. It's a sort of Romans 8 thing, that golden chain, right? Election all the way to glory. But he keeps these things in view, and it helps him. It helps him to press on. So as we run the race, we need to keep sight of these things, the objective historical facts of the gospel, but also these precious subjective truths, that the gospel is good news for us if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus. So let your mind be filled with thoughts that God has graciously called you. He's called you to a high and a holy calling, and that you should walk worthy of that calling, as Paul writes to the Ephesians. But notice, here, there's another thing that's really sweet here. His language, he says, God's call, he says, it's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul's talking about union with Christ. We've seen this multiple times in the letter. When God effectively calls a sinner, he calls that sinner into fellowship with Christ. He unites that person in or with Christ. And so we see this in 1 Corinthians 1:9, where it says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So there's so much here, just in a short space, to encourage us about the call of God and about our union with Christ. And if we're Christians, that we can say, "Christ has laid hold of me." Meditate upon these things. Remind yourself, I'm running because Christ has laid hold of me. God has called me, and it's a high calling. I'm a child of his. And he's called me into fellowship with his Son, and he's called me to be with him forever in glory. So remember these things. But Paul not only focused on the gospel, he focused on the goal. So he focused on the goal. He says that he ran knowing that he would reach this goal, and in reaching that goal, he would obtain the prize. Look at verse 14. He says that I press toward the goal for the prize. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So again, you picture Paul, he's running, he's in the race, he's not looking behind, he's stretching and he's straining forward, looking ahead, probably groaning a bit, side maybe hurting, and he says, "I keep the goal in view, I keep the prize in view, and that helps me to press on." So what is this prize? What is the prize that Paul is focusing on here as he runs? Well, the first thing we see, it's the prize of the upward or of the heavenly call of God. So the prize, we could say, is heaven itself and all that that means. But it's also, in his own language here, verse 11, the prize is the resurrection from the dead. He says there, you know, being conformed to his death, I even want that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he has that as a prize. This, he's speaking of his glorification, of his being glorified together with Christ. He's speaking here of the redemption of his body. He's speaking here of that hope in which he was saved, in which we were all saved, as he writes in Romans 8. In other words, what Paul is talking about here in terms of the prize is the perfection he hadn't yet obtained. So we need to see that. Paul is saying, I'm pressing on. I'm not yet perfected, but I see the prize. And it's that perfection one day I will obtain at the resurrection of the dead when I'm glorified with my Lord and am brought into conformity completely with him. So this is the perfection of his knowledge of Christ. He says, I want to know Christ. And he says, I look forward to the day when I'll know him perfectly. He says, I want to gain Christ. I look forward to the day when I will gain him fully. He says, I want to be found in him. He says, I look forward to the day when I'm completely found in him, not having my own righteousness. So you see here, he's looking forward to that day, that coming day, when these ambitions will be perfectly fulfilled. So that's what Paul is pressing on towards. He ran the race with endurance. He focused on the prize ahead, as he called it elsewhere, the imperishable crown. He was running to obtain that imperishable crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Paul set his mind on things above and on things to come. There's a lot of things that can take our focus away from the things we know we ought to focus on. And Paul kept his eyes on the prize, and he didn't let the cares of this world, as Jesus put it in his parable, the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things, he didn't let these sorts of things distract him. We can be distracted so easily. And we have to remember, we need to keep our focus. He never lost sight that he was a citizen of heaven. Yes, living in this world, but he remembered, I am a blood-bought citizen of heaven. My homeland's not here, but there with Christ. So if you've lost your drive, if you're hearing this, and we all do at times, if you're hearing this and you're saying, that's me, I've not been pressing on. It's possible that one reason is because you've lost focus, either of the gospel, the objective facts or the subjective facts, or of the goal of your salvation, the prize that's at the end of the race. This happens to all of us, that we lose focus. We all, even Paul wasn't immune to this, but we all lose focus. And we all need to be refocused continually as we run this race. This is a daily thing, a weekly thing. We need to be refocused so that we might run as we ought to run, so as to obtain that imperishable crown. So Paul's a driven man. He's a focused man. And we're encouraged here to run as Paul ran. Now, we have a lot of reasons to take heart. Our Lord knows our weakness, and our Lord has provided for our weakness. In fact, this evening, we're going to come back, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper. This is one of the means of grace that Christ gave to his church. This is part of the way he builds his church, these means of grace. And I want us to think of the Lord's Supper in terms of refocusing. Because God has given this to us for the weakness of our faith, to help us refocus on the things that we need to focus attention on. So think about the bread and the cup and how this refocuses our eyes upon the gospel, the objective facts of the gospel. Jesus Christ, him crucified. So we're reminded of those things. When Jesus says, this is my body, we're reminded of these facts of the gospel. He says, this is the cup, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Again, we're reminded by these symbols. But not just of the objective facts, but when we take the cup, and when we take the bread, we're reminded of those subjective facts of the gospel, the application of redemption, because Jesus doesn't just say, this is my body. He says, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. And so when we come tonight, receive it in faith and remember that you're eating, that you're united with Christ. and that his body was given for you. And then he says, drink this cup. We're experiencing when we take the cup and the bread. So the bread and the cup, they're refocusing our eyes on the gospel, but also it refocuses us on the goal. When Jesus instituted the supper, it was the night that he was betrayed, and he is having this Passover meal with his disciples. He instituted this supper with anticipation. There was a note of anticipation in his words. So, for example, we read in Matthew 26, verse 29. He says, I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see the note of anticipation? He said, there's a day coming where I'll drink with you in my Father's kingdom. Paul picks up on that. We read 1 Corinthians 11 almost always. He picks up on, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we need to have that anticipation when we come and we receive these elements. So the Lord's Supper is a means of grace to help us refocus on the prize that will be ours on that day that Jesus was speaking of. That day when Christ returns and we dine with him in his Father's kingdom at what in Revelation is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:9. That's the supper to which God has called us. And we should remember these things when tonight we come, and as often as we come and we take those elements, we should remember these things. So you see here, this is just one example of how the Lord has provided for our weakness. This is just one means of grace. I think all of us here could stand to have the eyes of our faith refocused. All of us could stand to be re-energized in the race. And so what we need to do, we need to humble ourselves before God, confess our sins, seek grace in the race, that we might run well with endurance, that we, if we've started drifting, would be brought back, that we would keep pressing on, that we would stay the course. We have to seek God's help in all of these things so that we can all say at the end of our lives, like Paul in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, that prize, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, this is encouraging, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for these glorious truths. We thank you that you have not left us in our state of sin and misery, that though this world groans, there's a groaning with expectation, with hope, as we wait for the full redemption of our bodies. Lord, we confess our sin, that we, as your children, have not always lived up to our high calling. Lord, we ask that you would help us, grant us repentance to get back on the right course. If we've begun to drift, Lord, we pray that you would turn us around, that we would run the race well and with endurance, that we would keep our eyes upon Christ, upon the gospel, and the realities, Lord, that those of us who are believers, you've called us, you've even taken hold of us. Lord, we ask that these truths would be precious to us and would be practical in our lives, that we would remember these things and run well. Lord, help us to help each other run well. Help us to encourage one another in these things. Help us as we come tonight and take the supper and once again come to worship you and hear your word preached. We ask, Lord, that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would be encouraged to keep running another day and another, pressing on to the goal. And Lord, we pray if any have not entered the race, we ask that they would turn to you, that they would turn to Christ in faith. Lord, we pray that you would do this work. To those who've heard the gospel again and again and again and have rejected it, we pray that you would break their hard hearts and give them a heart of flesh, a soft heart to receive these things unto everlasting life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.